thinking about a little bit of what I've seen this week, it occurred to me that much of what I know about what is polite, what is appropriate, really was what I was taught growing up. And if you've grown up in the South, then chances are you probably had some of the same lessons I did. So let's just practice here, okay? Growing up, when you were to address someone older than you, and if it were a man, you were to say yes. Sir. And if it was a woman, it was yes. And if it was something where you were asked a question and you didn't, and it was a negative, you would say no and no. So we were taught from a young age, there are certain things you say that you show respect, you show honor to people, regardless of their position. Other things. How many of you remember or were brought up in the day where you stood up when a lady came to the table? Any of you? Some of you remember this? Okay, now I was taught this at a young age, and so you know, we didn't always do it, but the idea was when a lady came into the room or came to the table, if you were already seated as a man, you stood up, it was a sign of honor. Did you know this? Okay, now I'm going to teach some of you young folk here, okay, so listen up here. The other thing is if there was a lady who came to the table, you would, if you wanted to be polite, show respect, you would pull the chair out for her. Now the key is you don't keep pulling it as she's going down. All right, but you pull it out, let her sit, push it in. That's great. What about this one? How many of you were taught the proper way to shake someone's hand? Did you know there's a proper way to shake someone's hand? Gentlemen, here's just a couple things for you. You allow the lady to extend her hand first before you extend yours. It's polite. You also allow the one who you are shaking their hand, allow them to determine the pressure of the hand. There are some people in our church who have arthritis in their wrists, and while you may be really manly and just, they don't appreciate it. Okay, so these are some things. So there are different ways of showing respect, honor, deference to people. Or what about this one? How many of you were taught to hold open a door for other people? Anyone in here? Now look around. Keep the hands up. I want you to look around at the number of people. Now here's what I love about this, about holding open a door. Anyone can do it, right? Anyone can. Hey, Sean. Welcome back, buddy. Sean Felice had heart surgery a week and a half ago-ish, and he's here. Could you just welcome him home? Man. Hey, bud. It's good to see you. Where was I? Okay, here we go. Here's what I love about holding open a door. Anyone can do it. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. My son, he has, he's not real buff. He's sort of like his daddy. I'm sorry, boy. But he'll push the door and he'll hold the door open. And he says, come on through. As little sweat comes down and that blood vessel is bursting from his forehead. Anyone can do this. And I love the church we're about to look at because this is the church of the open door. Philadelphia is the church of the open door. In fact, I want to submit to you that we as the Antioch Church of Door, or Church of Door, Church of Christ, may become or continue to be a church of the open door. So I want us to look and listen to what Jesus has to say to the church in Philadelphia because his words to them, I believe, apply to us as well. Let's stand together this morning as we read, as we look at the words of Jesus Christ from Revelation chapter 3. These are the words of Jesus, beginning in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is the holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds, Jesus says. By the way, Jesus knows your deeds. He knows my deeds. He sees when you serve and no one else says thank you, but he says, I see it. Good job. He sees when you give and no one else notices. He says, good job. He knows our deeds. Isn't that good news? For some, it may be a little terrifying as well. But he knows our deeds. He goes on to say, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So I will make those who are of a synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father, open our ears, clear the spiritual wax from them that we may hear what you say to us this morning as we listen in on these old but very appropriate and alive words today. And as we see any open door you place before us, may we boldly walk through it and become door holders for others as well. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Go and grab your seats. Now, with each of these seven letters, or each of these seven addresses, there are some specific things Jesus says to each church. And the challenge is, there's so much symbolism, how do you know what he's saying or what it means? So let me give you real quickly the three things you and I need to understand about the ancient city of Philadelphia to understand what Jesus is saying both to them and I believe maybe to us as well. Number one, they were at a crossroads both culturally as well as trade. Where they were located, there were major trade routes that came through the area. In fact, centuries before, when the Greek culture was expanding from the east going, or excuse me, from the west going east, Philadelphia was seen as a missionizing city for the Hellenistic or the Greek culture. It was at the center of a crossroads, if you will. Number two, this city dealt with earthquakes like you would not believe. Less than about 70, 75 years before the writing of this book, the city of Philadelphia was completely decimated in a massive earthquake in about AD 17. In fact, it was such a bad earthquake, not only did it destroy Philadelphia, it also destroyed Sardis, the city we looked at last week. Now, Sardis, we remember last week, was a very wealthy city. So they rebuilt their city all by themselves. They didn't need the government's assistance through Rome. They did it themselves. Philadelphia was more of a working class town. So they needed some help. And so they rebuilt. But as one ancient writer, Strabo, said, anywhere you look, there were cracks in the walls and in the doors and in the foundations because the tremors continued for many years. And there were always these issues still plaguing the city. So number one, it was on a crossroads. Number two, they dealt with a lot of uncertainty and shaking within their city. Does this sound familiar culturally for us today? And number three, there was a lot of tension between the Christians and the Jews of the city. Now, here's what you need to understand. In their city, there were three broad groups. You had the Greeks or Romans, what we might think of as the pagans, those who did not adhere to any sort of Judeo-Christian value set or anything at all. So you had the Greeks and the Romans. You had the Jews, those who adhered to the Old Testament but denied that Jesus was the Son of God. And number three, you had the Jews or the Christians. Now, the Jews had a protected status in Roman culture. We've talked about this. What that meant is they did not have to agree with or participate in many of the Roman festivals and religious worship systems. They had freedom to worship God alone. And while the Christians, when they were able to identify with the Jewish group, they were also protected. But as time went on, the Jews recognized their differences with the Christians, and animosity occurred, and the Jews began to push the Christians out of the synagogue, or the Jewish church, if you will. And consequently, life got very difficult for the Christians, and we're told here in Jesus' own words, it got very hard for the church in Philadelphia. In fact, did you hear what Jesus calls the Jewish synagogue followers? Synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but where I come from, if you call someone Satan, not a compliment. And so Jesus is making a point here that your lineage, being born a particular person, does not determine your relationship with God. Many people grow up going to church because their mommies and daddies went to church, but until they make the decision themselves, they are not personally connected with Jesus Christ. You understand, God has no grandchildren, only children. And so he says to this church, I know you have little strength. I know it's hard. I know things are tough. But you've not denied my name. In fact, this is only one of two churches that Jesus says nothing bad about. This one and Smyrna. Rather, you almost think of him coming alongside this little church, almost like the little engine that could, and saying, I know you can, I know you can, I know you can, little church. And he encourages them. By the way, mamas, daddies, have you noticed that a word of encouragement catapults your children to becoming who you always knew they could be? And so Jesus speaks to them and says, I know you have little strength, but you have not denied my name. You have not given up on me. And he's saying, attaboy, attagirl. But I know things are very difficult. In fact, so difficult, you've been pushed out. This explains why Jesus says, listen, they may have closed a door to you to the synagogue, but I have opened up a much bigger door, not into a house made by human hands, but into my presence. I have opened the doors and you are brought right in. This is the difference between being shown the door at a 7-Eleven or at a Hojo and being invited into the Biltmore Mansion. And he says, this is what I have in store for you. I have opened a door, and when I open it, no one can close it. No one gets to kick out my kids. Only God decides who's in and who's out. Amen? It'd be really nice if we had fewer bouncers at the door and more door holders at the door. Amen? And so Jesus says, I've opened a door. He's the cosmic locksmith. He unlocks those doors that should be open, and he closes and locks those that will never be open. He says, the door has been opened to you. And in fact, this is not simply a statement about being able to come into his presence. He's also speaking to them about their mission as his followers. Remember, they are on a crossroads of culture. They are at a place where the city had been used to missionize the Greek values and culture for centuries on into the west or into the east. And Jesus is saying, I have opened a door not only of salvation, but of opportunity. Understand, family, Jesus does not simply save us from our sins. He then calls us to a mission. Some of us get that we are saved, but we're sitting on the pew when he says, I've called you to a mission. I have opened a door for you, family. And if you will walk through these doors, I will create such opportunity for you. In fact, notice what he says. If you will stand strong, if you will maintain what you are doing, if you will be committed to me, although you are not strong in yourself, did you notice what he said? I will make you pillars in the temple of my God. Pillars were not simply used for decorative purposes. They are the structures that hold up everything. And in fact, we believe that Jesus' words here about being pillars in the temple of God is really a reference to an Old Testament passage. We won't turn there, but if you want to look at it later this week, 1 Kings chapter 7. Solomon, the king of Israel, is building the new temple. And it's a magnificent structure. And there at the front of the temple, at the opening, there's a portico. And holding up the portico are two massive pillars, massive columns, so big that they were actually given names, Boaz and Jachin. Boaz means, my God has strengthened. And Jachin means, my God has established. And he is making this point that if you and I, if we as God's people will simply do what he's called us to do, although we feel very inadequate at times, we see what's happening around us. We see what's happening among us. He said, oh, little church, although you have very little strength, I will use you to be a support structure, keeping the door wide for others to come into my presence. You, oh, church, may be the church of the open door. And he paints for this little church this vision, and he says, I will keep this door open. In fact, do you know how long the church in Philadelphia was around? Over 1,200 years. Now, can you imagine that? We hop into a time machine, You go back to the date when Jesus is speaking to the church, and then you fast forward a couple hundred years and you find that you still have members with the same last names 200 years later, and then 400 years later, and then 800 years later, and then 1,200 years later, you still have these Christians who generation after generation after generation have faithfully shared the gospel and the church has stayed open. They have discipled people and the church has stayed open. They have baptized people and the church has stayed open. And for 1,200 years, this little church, oh, you of such little strength, stayed open. Our church here at Antioch is 124 years old this year. Next year is going to be our 125th anniversary. We're going to have some fun next year. But compared to our brothers and sisters in Philadelphia, we are a baby church. But I believe that the Lord has offered us the opportunity to be faithful and keep those doors open. In fact, I believe yesterday was just one little opportunity where we could be a church of the open door. These doors were opened to people that we have never met before, and they are welcomed back. I saw one of our members sitting and talking with one of the young mommies with about 75 kids. One kid, literally, not making this up, was climbing over her shoulder onto her head, and she's pulling the child off. And this one member is talking to this mom and they're praying together. And there's this moment that's happening. It was a moment where there was, let me show you the door. And you understand, we don't open the door for people. We simply are door holders for people. We stand at the door and say, come on in. Come on in. We have found life and community and joy inside. You come on in. One of my favorite poems is from an Episcopal priest of the early last century named Samuel Shoemaker. And he has this poem in the line, he says, I am the door holder. And as a minister, as a preacher, as a leader in the church, Samuel Shoemaker believed that it was his job to stand at the door and make sure that everyone knew they were welcome in. And he says, I cannot open the door. Only Christ opens the door. But I stand there and I say, you come on in. This morning, you should have been given a little sheet of paper. Go ahead and grab that, will you? If you will, let's just sort of imagine for a moment that this sheet of paper is a door. And I wonder, as I'm thinking about how so many of us are now inside, it meant that we had to go through some doors to get here, did we not? And I just wonder this morning, as I think about my own growing up here at Antioch, and boy, what a privilege it was to grow up here. I think about people like Miss Nancy Bassett, my 3-year-old teacher. She was a door holder for me. I think about Barry and Paula Clark, 5th and 6th grade, and Catherine Hartsfield, who always corrected Barry's spelling on the board. They were door holders for so many of us who came through. I think about David Vaughn. I think about Matt Owensby, who served for so many years as youth minister here, and so many others who have been door holders for me. And I just wonder, as you're thinking about what it's like, maybe put this up on screen, Daniel. Who has been a door holder for you? I wonder, could you write that name on there? Who is someone that today, after you write it down, maybe you want to get with them or call them, or if they've already gone on to be with the Lord, you simply thank the Lord for putting that person at the right door, at the right time, that you found your way into the presence of God. And maybe you just want to put that name there. Because the truth is, every one of us who has come through the door, we came through, yes, Jesus opens the door, but he puts someone next to it who at the right time said, oh friend, come inside. And I was just thinking about it. How cool is it to be a part of a church of door holders? And wouldn't that be great if that's what we became known for? That while we couldn't make anyone go through, and while we certainly don't have the ability to save someone and open the door, we are a church of door holders who stand there saying, come on in. Come on in. And I was thinking, what is it that motivates a church to stay strong no matter what? And Jesus tells us, he says, because I have loved you. that we do what He has done because He loved us. And I was thinking, how cool would it be to be a church like that? So after you write the name of someone on this side, maybe on the back you'd want to write this. And go ahead and put this phrase up here. Who do I need to hold the door for? I know it's bad grammar, but maybe you'll remember it. Who do I need to hold the door for? Who is someone right now that you know who's standing perhaps outside the perimeter of the presence of God, and you need to be someone who beckons them in, who says, this is a safe place, you come right on in. Jesus loves you, you come right on in. And when they look at you and say, why are you so strange? Why do you like me? Why do you treat me the way you do? You say, because He loved me first. And now I'll open the door to you. Now, I know sometimes we get real intimidated when we think about holding a door for someone else. And sometimes we think we've got to do something really, really big. This week, my wife was talking with our son, Stephen, and he's already got like a little lawyer brain. And there have been moments already that he's lawyered us into certain positions, which is embarrassing. He's five. Pray for us. And so this week they were talking and having some time together, and the discussion about the election came up. This was on Wednesday. And they were listening to a Casting Crowns song. Any of you like Casting Crown? And there's that song from their Christmas album, because yes, it's now November. It is theologically good and right to begin listening to Christmas music in November. Okay, so she's listening to it, and there's that song, While You Were Sleeping. Have you heard this song? It talks about these different places. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. It talks about how while you're sleeping, Jesus came. And the last verse says, United States of America. And begins to speak of the things that we do so brashly and arrogantly, including one phrase, and you kill the children. Now, my boy listens more than we realize. As soon as that line went through, he said, Mommy, what are they talking about? Now, this is a tough conversation. And my wife, my boy, his imagination is like this. So he's already envisioning like commandos who are finding little five-year-olds and taking them out. And so she's like, baby, you're fine. No one's going to get you. This is not what they're talking about. But there are some people who either because they make a bad decision or they just don't want a baby, they get rid of the baby. He goes, why would they do that? Doesn't God love the babies? Yes, God loves. Sometimes they don't love God, and so they don't do what He says. And others of them, they just don't know. No one's told them. And he goes, we need to tell them. She goes, yeah. And the discussion came up about the election, and of course he asked, hey, who didn't win? And Lindsay told him who didn't win, and he said, well, does she kill the babies? And my wife says, well, she doesn't see anything wrong with it. And he goes, we need to tell her about Jesus. And he goes, hey, we need to invite her to the Antioch Church of Christ. Because she'll learn about Jesus if she comes to church. Mommy, can we invite her to church? And she goes, baby, that's great. I don't know where she lives. And Stephen goes, Mommy, ask Siri. Siri knows everything. Now here's the point. Here's the point. A lot of us think that holding a door for someone is only worth it if a person is of a huge status. Truth is, very few little kids are ever going to have opportunity to hold the door spiritually to a presidential candidate. But tomorrow at school, they'll have opportunity to hold the door for their friends and their teachers. Mamas and daddies, you will most likely never have opportunity to hold the door for a politician or someone who is a city leader, but you will have opportunity to hold the door for a neighbor, or for that parent in the PTO, or for that coworker, or that person who sits next to you in the cubicle. You have multiple opportunities starting now where the door to God is open and the Lord is saying, will you be a pillar next to the door inviting people in? I have placed you there and you will not be moved. Oh child, will you hold the door for another? And I want you to understand, this church in Philadelphia is an inspiration to me, because for over 1,200 years they held the door. You say, well, Josh, what happened to close the door? Here's what happened. In about 610, 615, not real sure the date, this guy by the name of Muhammad comes on the scene. Islam begins. And in the year 1342, they have just come through modern day Turkey. Now, you need to understand, Christianity is a religion of invitation. Islam historically has been a religion of imposition. And so they are going through taking over what was at the time a Christian space. And throughout modern day Turkey, one after the other, they knock down, they take over, they kill the different cities full of Christians. So Christians are fleeing. Do you know the last city in modern day Turkey to actually fall? Philadelphia. And the only reason the church closed its doors, they did not flee. Rather, they were together. And when the soldiers came in, they had to kill every one of them to shut the doors. Understand, we have been called to stand for Jesus Christ and to hold the door, to be a pillar. And the attitude of all Christ followers ought to be, I am here until my last breath, whether naturally or otherwise, but I am here to welcome you in, because someone did that for me. And now listen, here we are, half a world away, in the year 2016, and we're talking about this little church that thought it had no strength, no power. By the way, some people think the way the church should thrive, it just needs more power. You understand, that has never really gone so well for the church. What is it that Paul said? When I am weak, then it is the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ through his church that enables us to change a world. Nothing else. So here's my question this morning. Tomorrow, when you get up, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the PTO, when you go to the grocery, who's that person tomorrow that is going to be walking by the entrance of the presence of the Lord and you're standing there? Will you join me in being a door holder? And maybe, just maybe, some of our great, 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 great grandkids will one day be celebrating not the 125th anniversary of this little church, but the 500th, the 800th, the 1,000th. Because we've served a God who's opened the doors and he's welcomed all in, if we would just stand there and say, there's a place for you.